Well, I'll share a little bit of that. I'm excited to be here today. As Dan said, this was my home church growing up. The Lord brought me to faith in Him through the Awana program here at New Life, and there are people in this congregation that discipled me as a young man. So it is incredibly exciting to be here. We are a part of a relatively new church plant in Aurora that birthed out of COVID. Our pastor is a man who has extreme conviction about the body of believers being together. And so when COVID happened and churches were told to close their doors and not show up, he had never pastored before, and he just invited a couple of people to his house and said, "Hey, listen, I understand that it could be a little bit dangerous, so come, to your own, conviction and safety, and we're just going to have a Bible study. I've got to be with the saints." And so that started in 2020. And we are here as a church today. We were at a home church for several years. And then last year, July, we actually moved into a building. So it's very exciting. But that's a little bit about our home church. We're excited about the work that God is doing there, as He's been incredibly faithful to that community in Aurora. So thanks for the opportunity to share that. And anytime I get an opportunity to come and share at another congregation, I want to remind you, pray for your pastor. Pray for your leaders. You have an incredible group of folks here that are shepherding you, and so pray for them. Encourage them. Praise the Lord for them as well. And I would say do the same for those who are teaching your kids right now. Praise the Lord for them. Pray for them. And then thank them when you get an opportunity, if you can. We're going to be in James chapter 3 today, so you can start turning there. Before we get there, I'm going to ask you to use your imaginations with me for just a little bit. So imagine with me that the God of the universe comes to you and asks you this question. Right? This is the God who created the world with His very words. He says, "Ask me for anything you want, and I'll give it to you." Now, don't yell it out, please. There could be a lot of other conversation going on in church if you start yelling out that answer. But I do want you to imagine, what would you ask God for if He asked you that question? And many of you know that God did ask that question of a man in history. Right after Solomon became king, or shortly after he became king, God comes to him with that question. "Ask me for what you wish." And who remembers what Solomon answered with? Wisdom and knowledge. That's from the First Chronicles passage, or if you go to our Second Chronicles passage, the First King passage says he asked for an understanding heart. Solomon asked for wisdom and understanding. And I believe it's because Solomon recognized the task that was in front of him. He knew the task in front of him was great, and he needed help. So he asks for wisdom and understanding. And we're going to be in a passage in James that talks about wisdom and understanding this morning. And it talks about two different types of wisdom: worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. So if you will with me in James chapter 3, I'm going to start in verse 13 and I'll read through the end of the chapter. It says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of peace is sown, or a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And before we dive into this passage, I think it's important to take a couple of seconds to talk about James and this book and where we're at. So ladies, you got a Bible study coming up on James. Let's give you a little bit of a head start. All right, this book, we believe, is written by the half-brother of Jesus Christ, who did not believe in Jesus while Jesus was alive on earth. The scripture tells us it wasn't until after his resurrection that James believed in his brother. And if you read the book of James alongside the Sermon on the Mount, you kind of get a mini commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. So I would encourage you to do that. And if you'll allow me the liberty, it makes sense to me. If James grew up in a house with Jesus, he probably heard a lot of these things growing up. He probably heard, "James, this is how you practically live out your faith. Let me tell you some of these things." Right? That's how I would see that going on. As an older brother in a house, I would tell my sister the things that she should do. Now, I wasn't Christ, and so I was wrong, probably in most of what I said. But this is probably how James grew up. And that's what this book is about. It's about practical faith, right? How practical wisdom and how to live out your Christian life. I've called it for years Christianity for Dummies. Some of you have probably seen those For Dummies books. I think that's what James is. And if you understand that about James, it clears up some of the tough passages in James, right? James has this passage in chapter 2 that talks about faith and works, right? We believe that faith or justification comes by faith in Christ alone. That's what Paul tells us, right? Apart from works. But then James says that a person is justified by their works. So you've got to understand that James is talking about your faith in action. If you have faith, you're going to have works. Think about it this way. Like I was asking the kids, if I said I have faith, how do you know? It's not because I say I have faith. It's because you can see my faith being worked out. That's the idea of the book of James. And scholars will tell us that James is either a letter that is a series of tests that prove genuine faith, or it's a series of tests that prove, are you living out your faith? I'll let you decide which one you think it is. But it really talks about the pattern of the believer's life. The believer's life should look a certain way. And it gives you an example of what it's supposed to look like in areas like trials, temptation, anger, favoritism, meeting the practical needs of people, how you talk to other people, conflict, patience, and so much more. And then if you're like me, I kind of like the somebody else's notes or the cheater's version. Like, hey, give me the cheat sheet of what's going on. James gives us the cheat sheet on how to handle all these things. And it starts in chapter 1. Right, there's this, James says in chapter 1, my brothers, count it pure joy when you fall into various trials. Think about that. Think about what James is saying. Like, we might read over that and just pass by it. He's saying that a Christian should look or should have joy in the midst of trial. That is an impossible task. You've been through trial. Is it joyful? No, but we're supposed to have joy in trial. Like Solomon saw the impossible task in front of him, he asked for wisdom and understanding. James says in chapter 1, if you don't know how to have joy in trial, ask. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. So those are the cheater's notes. As you walk through this letter and you see these different tasks, these different tests, if you don't know how to pass that test, ask God for the wisdom. That's what James is talking about here. And then he comes to this question about halfway through the letter. Who is wise and understanding among you? Could be for several reasons that he asked this question. But the believer at this time, coming out as a Jew, would be coming out of, right, this adherence to the law. And I have this newfound freedom. And with newfound freedom, sometimes we can go a little too far. And so maybe there's some folks that are going a little too far and their actions aren't lining up with their faith. Maybe. Maybe there are some who would start hearing the letter and they're hearing these tests and they're like, yeah, I think I got it. I think I'm handling that okay. So James is asking the question, who is wise and understanding among you? Who is living out your faith the way that you're supposed to? And as we get into this passage, we're going to see the marks or characteristics of godly wisdom, the marks or characteristics of worldly wisdom, and then the results of each. Before we do that, let's talk just a bit about wisdom. So the dictionary definition of wisdom is the ability to discern or judge what is true, right, or lasting. The dictionary definition for knowledge is information gained through experience, reasoning, or acquaintance. And the word that James uses here for understanding can also be translated knowledge. It's the only time in the scripture that this word is used is right here in James, and it means to be experienced in or to be an expert in. That's what James is talking about. I love this definition of the two of these put together. Knowledge is what is gathered over time through the study of the scriptures. It can be said that wisdom, in turn, acts properly upon that knowledge. Wisdom is the fitting application of knowledge. Knowledge understands the light has turned red. Wisdom applies the brakes. Knowledge sees the quicksand. And growing up as a kid, didn't you think like every sand was going to be quicksand? Like you go to the beach and you think there's quicksand everywhere. Quicksand is not everywhere. Disappointing. But it says, knowledge sees the quicksand. Wisdom walks around it. Knowledge memorizes the Ten Commandments. Wisdom obeys them. And we have wisdom literature throughout the scriptures. And the most condensed version of that wisdom literature, church, is found where? Proverbs. My daughter this morning said Job, which is also a book of wisdom literature. But Proverbs. At our church, Deepwell Church, we encourage our folks to read the Proverb of the Day is what we call it. We say, hey, on top of your normal Bible reading plan, read the Proverb of the Day. There are 31 of them. And so you could read one a day. There's a couple of months where you got to double up at the end, and that's okay. But read the proverb of the day. And you cannot read a chapter in Proverbs and not walk away with practical wisdom for how to live your life. Today, if you would have read Proverbs today, here's one that I got out of Proverbs today, 17:13. If anyone returns evil for good, evil will not depart from his house. That's just practical wisdom, right? Don't return evil for good. And to the world and to many today, wisdom is thought of as knowledge. It's about what you know. We would consider people who are smart, wise, right? The Greeks would do the same thing, right? Those who were philosophers were wise people. But to the Hebrew, wisdom was so much more. Wisdom was about how you behaved. It was about how you acted. That's how wisdom was saw by the Hebrew. And if you look in Exodus chapter 35, Moses, after he gets the instructions for how to build a tabernacle, is telling the people. And he talks about these skilled people, these artisans, who have this been given a certain skill for portions of the construction of the tabernacle. And in 35:10, Moses says this, and this is in the ESV, "Let every skillful craftsman among you come and make all that the Lord has commanded." The word skillful is the word hakam. Well, the King James translates hakam this way, "And every wise-hearted among you shall come." So the word for skillful and the word for wise in Hebrew is the same word. You can read through Exodus 35 and you see that word used several times. It's that word hakam. Well, in the New Testament, the Greek word for skill is the word sophos. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it says, "According to the grace of God given to me like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it." Well, the King James translates sophos this way in 3:10. "According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder." So the word sophos and the word hakam, Greek and Hebrew, the word wisdom and the word skilled are the same. So wisdom, I say all of that, we could have just got to this quick definition. Wisdom is the skill for living. So godly wisdom would be the skill for godly living. And that brings us to our passage and what James is talking about, because James is asking, who is wise and understanding among you? And he's saying that, he's talking about godly wisdom. Who has godly wisdom? And he points out first the marks or characteristics of godly wisdom. As we talked about before, these are things that can be seen, should be recognized in the life of a godly, wise person. Back in chapter 3, verse 13, "Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom." That phrase, good conduct, your Bible may translate it good behavior. Or if you've got the King James, it says good conversation. Conversation in the time of King James just meant behavior. It was a way to say, hey, this is a good guy or a good gal, right? They have good conversation. Sounds weird to us today because we're like, that's about talking. But that was behavior in the day of King James. The word here really means to return to or abide in. Comes from the root word anastrepho, which has this idea of change behind it. Chuck Swindoll says it this way: "A wise person is one who is willing to change, to go back to the truth, to alter his life so that it is in keeping with the truth." And he's talking about the truth of the Word of God. So a person with good behavior alters their life toward the truth of the Word of God. And then he says, "Let him show his deeds," right? He's talking again about action, "in the meekness of wisdom," or in wisdom in deeds of gentleness. Like the word there is praotes. And some of you may have heard the term meekness is strength under control. You've heard that definition before. And I've heard that definition before, but I didn't know where it came from. Well, the word praotes is the same word that is used for a wild horse that has been tamed. It actually means bit bridled horse. So think about that. The horse that is wild. You've seen one of these horses be broken, right? It's an incredible sight to watch a wild horse become tamed. But it is now under the control of the rider. And it's said that that horse can now pull more weight under the control of the rider or tamed than it can when it was wild. Allison told me that a tamed horse lives longer than a wild horse. And a tamed horse under the control of the rider can do things it couldn't do when it was wild. So think about this. In the life of the believer, it's a person who orients their life to the truth and lives under control. And we can say the words here, meekness, gentleness, right? Those are fruits of the Spirit. It's a person who lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. And then we get to see the marks or characteristics of worldly wisdom in the next verse. Pick up in verse 14, but if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. Bitter jealousy, some translations may say bitter envy, right? Jealousy and envy is just this very strong urge to really hold on to what I have, or I have this really strong urge to have what you have, right? I don't like what I have. I want what you have. And I want it so bad that it consumes my thought process. Or I'm jealous. Like I'm concerned that somebody's going to take what I have and it consumes my thought process. It's all about you. That's the idea behind bitter jealousy and selfish ambition. Selfish ambition is this desire to push yourself to the top. You are the most important. And this can be seen in the life of a person pretty easily. And I'm going to be a little transparent and tell you how I recognize it in my own life, right? When I see myself operating in worldly wisdom in this area, if somebody tells me, and some of you guys will be like, yep, have done that. If somebody tells me something about themselves that they're really proud of, something they've done that is really good, if my first instinct or my first inclination is to say, well, let me tell you about how good I am. I've got a story for you. If you guys have heard the comedian Brian Regan, he's like, I've been to the moon. Like, you can't beat this. Parents, this one hurts a little bit. And some of you I might not get asked back, so that's okay. I'll say this one time. But parents, if somebody comes to you and says, let me tell you about something great my child did, and if your first reaction is, let me tell you about my kid's better, right? That's not how you say it, but you want to tell the story about how your kid is better, right? That's selfish ambition. It goes on to say, do not boast and be false to the truth. This idea of boasting is this idea of glorying against, even to somebody else's injury, that you're willing to do that. And it says, be false to the truth. This is opposite of that person who has good conduct or good behavior. Because a person who is glorying against the truth is willing to justify their actions based on their truth. Right? It's, hey, I'm living my life this way, and I understand that the Word of God may say this, but I believe this. I feel this. This is my truth. And that's how they orient their life, is to their truth, not the truth of the Word of God. Are there offensive things in this book? There are times I read this and I'm like, I don't know if I like that one, Lord. But I've got a choice, right? Do I submit myself to the authority of the Word of God, or do I submit myself to my own authority? Do I say, I know better than you in this area, God, or do I say, God, you must know better, and I'm just going to orient my life to the truth? The worldly person makes themselves God. They don't say that. They don't think it that way. But think about what's going on. When you make yourself more important, when you make your truth more important than the Word of God, you're making yourself God. Either you're wrong or God is. Like, that's the idea. Right? And so James is pointing out to people, this is what the life of a person who is walking in worldly wisdom looks like. And then he says this about worldly wisdom. In verse 16, for where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. We can go up to 15, right? This wisdom is not that comes down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. He says those three things about this kind of wisdom. Earthly, right? It's of the world. It's unspiritual. That word also means natural. So it's not of God. It's of you, right? Your selfish desires is the idea here that James is getting across. And then he says it's demonic. Now, James is writing this letter to believers, and he is saying that you can operate in a wisdom that is demonic, right? You can operate in a wisdom that looks just like the world that Satan is in charge of. And if you think about how that can happen, right, start thinking about your own life. As James would have been talking, and people could recognize this in their life, but think about your own life. What are you listening to? What do you put in? Right, when you get in your car, you turn on the radio. What's on the radio? Do you know more secular songs than you do Christian songs? Are you a podcast listener? What kind of podcasts are on? Right? Look at your social media. What does your social media tell you is important to you? What is your social media giving you as instruction for how you should think? And I know you're saying, like, well, it's not telling me how I should think. Yes, it is. Look at your internet history. What does your internet history tell you about what's important to you, about who you're listening to? What kind of movies are you watching? What kind of books are you reading? What, you know, what kind of TV shows are you watching? All of these things have an influence on a person's life. What kind of people do you hang out with? Are you hanging out with people who are just unbelievers and, they got all this stuff going on? Or are you hanging out with the people of God? Because you will be influenced. And I know for many of us, right, you're like, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I can't be influenced by that stuff. Paul, in Colossians 2:8, says, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." He is saying you can be deceived. You can think this way if you allow yourself to. If you immerse yourself in this kind of stuff, you have no hope in not thinking this way. It says, don't deceive yourself. And then James points out the results of worldly wisdom. And as you think about the results that James is pointing out here, you can think about this in the context of this time in history, because this is when James is writing it. And then you can look and it mirrors what's going on today in our own world. James says in 16, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice." So when a person's life is lived in selfish ambition, there is disorder. There is chaos. There is confusion. We get our word instability from this word. Like, that's a very significant thing to think about. It's an unstable lifestyle. And you can look around our world today and see the things that James is probably seeing in their world, right? Just chaos and confusion. I heard a story about a man who talks about his daughter's kindergarten class. And there is a student who comes to class who identifies as an animal. And they allow the student in that school to come to class as an animal. And she acts like an animal, dresses like an animal. She sits on the floor. She eats food and drinks water out of a bowl on the floor. She grunts and makes animal noises. She doesn't respond as a human being. Is there any education going on? I mean, is there any education going on in kindergarten class anyway? But is there any education going on in that class? Absolutely not. It's complete chaos. That's disorder, right? Because there's this wisdom of the world being operated inside of that classroom. We can turn the news on and see that groups of people are breaking into stores and just walking out with all this stuff. This is mind-blowing stuff that's going on. There's a lot of confusion in our world today around this area of gender. And the church is getting caught up in this area. Why? Because we're believing what the world has to say and not what this has to say. Right? And I'm not mad at anybody that's caught up in that. I get why. Right? I get why a person could get caught up in that. But what does the Word of God have to say? And am I willing to submit my will to His, or am I going to submit my will to my feelings? That's what we have to ask ourselves. Think about this in your own home. If you operate in worldly wisdom, what's it like in your home? If everybody has selfish ambition, everybody's looking out for number one, what are conversations like? What are the things that are being done in your home? Right, as a husband and wife, are you serving one another or are you just looking to be served? These are the characteristics and the results of worldly wisdom. Then James gets into the results. Oh, but there's one more result of worldly wisdom. This one is incredible as you read it. It says, every vile practice is also a result of worldly wisdom. That sounds really, really bad. Every vile practice. The word vile just like almost makes you vomit, like as you hear it. But the word actually means every worthless thing. It doesn't just mean pure evil. It's telling you that at its best, the wisdom of the world is worthless. At its worst, it's pure evil. It's an incredible word to understand. But then James gives the results of godly wisdom. As we talked about, the entirety of this book, right, is about living out your faith. And when your faith is lived out in the wisdom that comes from above, people should recognize it. People should see what's going on. And so he's telling the reader, if you think you operate in godly wisdom, this is what your life should look like. You should be able to see this, and other people should be able to see this. He says in verse 17, "But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere." He says that it's first pure. And this word first does actually mean of first importance. So it is here first on purpose. That the way that you would interact, or the way that a believer should interact with another person, is with purity. And this is not just talking about like sexual purity. This is purity in all things. The word actually means completely clean or free from defilement. When you're interacting with another person, it should be in complete purity. And then peaceable, or with a peaceable attitude, right? This person is not about starting conflict. They're about patching up conflict. You can go two verses down in the book of James, and another question that James asks, what causes quarrels and fights among you? And what causes conflict in your life? And he says, it's your selfish ambition that causes quarrels and fights. But I've counseled so many couples that are like, hey, we're in a fight and it's because of her. No, you're in a fight because of you. Because they could be acting that way, but if your own selfish ambitions weren't influencing you, you wouldn't be in conflict. She would be having a problem, but you wouldn't be in conflict. Conflict comes from your own selfish ambitions. That's what James says, but this person is peaceable. They are gentle. We're going to spend a second on this word because this word is an incredible word. It's different than the word gentle we saw in verse 13. And this word has the idea of not, it's a really hard word to understand, but like you have rights, but you're not going to stand on those rights, right? That something could be legally right, but maybe morally wrong. Or it could be legally right, or it could injure another person, is the idea here. And a godly, wise person knows when to set aside their rights for the betterment of somebody else. Not to allow them to be in sin, but for the betterment of somebody else. And the best example that I could come up with, and I'm an insurance guy, so apologize for this, but let's say you get into a car accident with somebody and it's their fault. And at the scene of the accident, you find out they have no insurance and that them paying for your car would devastate them completely. Now, they owe for your car legally. They owe for the damage. They did it. It's their fault. But the godly, wise person might say, you know what? This might injure this person. I've got insurance. I'm going to pay my deductible. I'm going to handle this. I'm going to set aside my right for the betterment of this person. That's the idea behind this word, gentle. It's really hard to understand, but that one word means all of that. This person is open to reason or reasonable. They're accommodating. They're compliant. This goes back to that idea of good behavior and being oriented back to the truth. Right? The godly, wise person, even though they might think they're right, if they're presented with other facts, they're open to hearing those facts. As opposed to the person who's like, nope, I don't care what your facts are. I don't care what you have to say. I don't care what the actual facts might be. This is what I believe. The godly, wise person is reasonable. They're full of mercy or kindness or goodwill, right? They don't exact upon somebody something they deserve. They're full of good fruits. I love this one because it points to, I think, all of these things that you should be able to recognize this person. The godly, wise person should be recognizable, right? Christ says that a tree is known by its fruit. You can recognize a fruit tree, right? I can tell an orange tree by the fruit that comes off of it. Some of you might be able to tell an orange tree before the fruit starts. I can't. A tree looks like a tree to me. Like, that looks like a tree, that looks like a tree. And then they produce different fruit. I'm like, oh, I know what kind of tree that is. That's what the idea here is. James is saying that you should see and recognize that person is operating in godly wisdom because I can see it in their life. Are they following the commands that the Lord has for them? Right? That's a fruit. This person is impartial. James spends about half a chapter two, talking about being impartial. Right, talks about partiality. And I would encourage you, go and read that chapter. But this person doesn't view or judge others by some sort of outward appearance that others might consider important. Right, this person is impartial. The word can also be translated as unwavering. Like, they have this set of principles in their life that they hold to that are based on the truth. And that's how they're going to judge others, is based on the principles of God's word. Lastly, it says they are sincere. Your translation may say without hypocrisy. And the word hypocrite was the same word used for actor. Some of you probably know this. Or as a person who wore different masks in a play. Right? They're one way with one person and one way with somebody else. Right? That's the godly, wise person is the same. They are sincere. They're genuine. Then it has this in 18. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And it's like, what does that mean exactly? But if you start to think about the godly wise person's life is a peaceful life. Not everything might be going well. James has already said you might have trials, you might have temptation, you might have all these other things going on, but there's a peace about you that surpasses all understanding, right? That's the godly life. John MacArthur says it this way, so I'll use his words to describe what this verse means as opposed to mine. Righteousness flourishes in a climate of spiritual peace, is the way John MacArthur puts it. So let's think practically for a minute about what James is saying. As we're talking about practical faith, how does a person learn to operate in godly wisdom? Colossians 2:3 says, in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the first question I would ask you is, are you in Christ? Because in order to operate in godly wisdom, you've got to first be in Christ. And by that I mean, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ for the salvation of your soul? So the God of eternity wants to spend that eternity with you. But we mess that up, right? Sin separates us from God. He's a holy God, and sin separates us from him. But because God loved us so much, he sent Jesus Christ to come and live his life. Perfect. And I know some of you might be like, listen, I understand the Bible says for all of sin, but I'm not as bad as so-and-so. And you're probably right. If you compare yourself to your neighbor or to the worst person you know, you're probably doing better. But when you compare yourself to a holy God, how are you doing? Right? We fall way short, and the Bible tells us as much. And it tells us that penalty is death for our sin. Well, Jesus Christ came and took that penalty. And the Bible says if you will believe in the work that he did on the cross, your sins are forgiven. You're made to be in right relationship with God. You are now justified. You now have Christ in you. You are in Christ. The Bible says the Holy Spirit of God comes to live inside of you. That help that you needed is now here, is the idea. I heard a pastor put it this way. Wisdom is Christ in me being lived out in my everyday life. That's a really good quote. We had to go back and listen to that one a couple of times to make sure I got it right. But wisdom is Christ in me being lived out in my everyday life. The worldly wise person does things that gratify the flesh. They do things that take care of number one. But Paul tells us in Galatians to walk in the Spirit, and we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Peter in 2 Peter says that his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him. Paul puts it this way in Ephesians 5:15-18. See then that you walk circumspectly or carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So in order to learn how to operate in godly wisdom, we as believers need to walk in the Spirit. We need to be filled with the Spirit, which just means be controlled by the Spirit. And if I had to explain that to somebody, that's a little bit hard to do. Try to explain that to your kids. Walk in the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Explain that to your kids. That's not an easy concept to understand. John MacArthur has a fantastic study on this in the book of Ephesians as he studies. If you get time, I would encourage you, go and listen to his study on this. But he breaks it down this way to help me understand. When he's talking about this, he points to a similarly worded passage in Colossians where Paul in Ephesians says, right, be filled with the Spirit. In Colossians, he says it this way, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it produces the same fruit as being filled with the Spirit. So that we can understand. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. I know what that means. Put this book in, right? Read it. Spend time with it. Daily interaction with the word of God is how we learn to operate in godly wisdom. Daily interaction with the word of God is how the Spirit of God teaches me what God is like, teaches me how to live and operate this way. I gain better understanding about who he is. I grow in intimacy with who he is. I learn to submit myself to his will. Right? James will go on in chapter 4 to say, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. That's the idea, spending time with Jesus Christ. And Paul says to walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. He's saying, take every opportunity to get to know who Christ is. Take every opportunity to learn to grow in wisdom. And so practically, I would say, have a plan. I love practical stuff. Have a plan. If you don't have a Bible reading plan today, start one today. There are thousands of them out there. Pull out the Bible app. Get one. Start one. Talk to some people about it. Get a Bible reading plan. Don't just wake up tomorrow and be like, where am I going to go? That's a plan, but I've never found that to be sustainable. Right? Get into a Bible study. Learn to develop a prayer life. And some of you may be sitting here going like, I don't know how to pray. Then you would make a great disciple. Because the disciples didn't know how to pray. They had to ask Christ, how do I pray? You can ask that question. God, I don't know how to pray. Let me ask for wisdom on how to pray. And then get to know the people of God. Spend time with other believers. That's how we get to know who Christ is, through his word, through prayer, and through interaction with his people. Those are practical ways to do this. And I'm going to end by telling you a story. Some of you, because we're family, you know this or you know me, so you've heard this story, so I apologize if it's redundant for you. But during his first term as president, Allison and I had opportunity to have breakfast with Donald Trump. Some of you guys are like, I know, right? Super cool. Have breakfast with the president of the United States. And so you're given all this stuff, right, and all these things you got to do. And basically it's 20 minutes with a small group of people that you're gonna have to have breakfast. And they say you might get a chance to ask him one question. So know which question is most important. Okay, I'm taking advantage of every opportunity here. I know which question we're going to ask. If we can ask more, great, but I know which question. So we get to D.C. the night before, or the day before, and then we get to our hotel, and as you can imagine, we're pretty excited. So we cannot sleep. Like, we are just up thinking about, like, is that the right question? And you have all this stuff going on. By the time we finally fell asleep, my phone rings. And I pick up my phone, like, oh, I just fell asleep. Hello? And it's my buddy who set this whole thing up. And he says, where are you? I'm like, we just fell asleep. What are you talking about? We're at the hotel. He's like, you're late. You have missed the opportunity. Two incredibly important things you need to know about this. The first one, that's not true. I made the whole story up. But second, you have opportunity every morning to meet with the King of Kings. Are you missing that opportunity? Right? We saw how significant that was to meet with the president. Everybody in here, mouths dropped. You should have, from my vantage point, everybody's like, oh, you got what? And everybody's really shocked when I missed the opportunity. Are we that shocked when we miss the opportunity to meet with Jesus Christ? We should be. Take every opportunity to meet with the King of Kings. And I'll close with the same question that James asked in 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let's pray. Father God, we are incredibly grateful for who you are. In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom. Lord, may we understand that. May we get to know Jesus Christ intimately through your word. May we get to know, Lord, what life should look like. And Father, the good news here is we don't have to do this on our own, because we can't. We need help, and the help has been given to us. Lord, may we operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Teach us, Lord, to live in such a way that brings you glory, that brings you honor, Lord, that other people see our faith and can't help but want what we have. May that be our testimony. We praise you for who you are, in Christ's name. Amen.